My name's Philip. It's nice to meet you. It was such an amazing time of worship this morning. And I just want to honor you guys for being such amazing hosts. Somebody said to me that you cry to come to Bloemfontein and then you cry when you have to leave. I think that's probably the case. But you guys really have an amazing community. So praise God. This morning in worship, I really felt God say to me, well, he showed me a vision. And he's shown me a few of these visions in my life. And it's moments like this when God imparts something into our spirit that no matter how many different experiences we can go through, how many life experiences, circumstances, you'll still remember those vivid experiences in God's presence. Because it's him imparting who you are to you. And it's important to have those experiences and have those times of impartation. And so this morning, while we were worshiping, I just saw in the heavens an open door. It's as simple as that. And I believe that's kind of, you know, when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, when he died, he saw something different. He didn't just lay down his life and hope that, you know, oh, Lord, I'm just holding on to this faith. He was bold. And he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the good news of Jesus coming to save us. And then he was stoned. But before he died, he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And so, you can look at Jesus arriving on earth from various ways, and there have been a lot of different teachers who have taught different ways. But I think one of the ways that God spoke to me this morning about what he came to do was impart God's vision into our hearts. Something that would supersede or go above anything that we can pursue. Anything that's worthwhile to us, God's vision supersedes it. It's above. And the people who are the ones who accomplish his vision and have community are the ones who are willing to give up their own vision and accept God's vision as better than theirs. So before Jesus arrived, and there were obviously prophets, and Isaiah 61 is something that Jesus read in public. He read at a synagogue that he went to as a child. And that's what we know about Jesus' early life. He was the son of a carpenter. He went to his synagogue and he learned. He learned who he was. He learned who his father was. He learned how to be obedient. And when he got up one Sunday, or I don't know if maybe it was Monday, when do the Jews meet? I don't know, whatever. But on the Lord's Day, he read this. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And if you look at this passage of Scripture, I think it's hard to see yourself in that Scripture. It's hard to see as a Christian, as somebody that's saved, somebody that comes to church, that honors God in what they do. It's hard to see you as somebody that Jesus came to save. And it took me a long while to realize that I needed saving. When I was younger, I went to church and I had a great family. That was my grounding. And I think for us, it's a foundational thing, you know. Your relationship with your father, your relationship with your mother, your home environment. And I was really fortunate, really blessed to have a godly family. And they imparted foundations in me that even though I didn't know what it all meant, when I went to school, there were some kids who were extremely naughty. They couldn't sit still in class. And then there was me who was kind of scared of my teacher and scared of everybody else. I loved my mom and I hated saying goodbye to her. And I was terrified of going to school. So I started out quite timid. And I just wanted to do everything right. You know, I figured if I got everything right, then maybe nobody would notice me. And I struggled to make friends, I must be honest. In sub A, I got kicked. I don't know why this memory is coming back, but I got kicked in the face by a Portuguese guy. It's like, it's in the jungle gym, and I was in den, and then this guy who probably doesn't come from a godly family just sort of like kicked me in the face. And I looked, and I was bleeding, and it was like, "Mom, she's not here. Bathroom." Anything. So school can be quite an environment. And over the years, you know, I made some friends, but I also got hurt by some others. And so I had to shift from the family safety and the nest, and I was sort of kicked out the nest, as God does for us, because we need to learn. And I was taught how to get along with people around me. I had a strong father figure in my life, and he excelled and went from poverty in terms of earthly wealth to being pretty well off. You know, not extremely wealthy, but he succeeded. And that was something that I saw as my challenge as well. It was my job now to go out into the unknown and earn money for myself via my intellect, via my brain, via studying really hard. And so that's what I did. I applied myself to school and I did really well. And in standard five, I was named head boy. But in that year, even though I was excelling in a lot of things, you know, in some sports I was doing pretty well, I was a broken-hearted boy. And I didn't know how to show it. I tried my very best to. I stood at a lectern like this. I was captain of the debating society. And I always had something to say. I always had my opinion. And I would use words that were bigger than I was supposed to for a standard five boy, you know. And people perceived it as being pompous, because it was. But I didn't know. I was just doing the best of what I was instructed to do. And this was before God imparted vision in my life. Hang on, sorry. Because after this year, my heart started to yearn for something else. It wasn't getting what it needed from the friends that I had surrounded myself with. I was unable to get close to them. And so I yearned for friendship. I didn't want to necessarily go to church, but I yearned for friendship. And you know what it took? It took a heartbreak for God to draw me into His presence. And so I tried a different high school. I went to Rondebosch Boys. But the same thing followed me, the same striving. Because I didn't feel like I was worth it. So I felt like I needed to do stuff to be able to earn people's love, you know. And it didn't work. Tried my very best. But people let me down, and I just was not as well received as I thought. And so as a last resort, I started hanging out with the church group. And God led me to this place. It was a camp. And I'll never forget it. I mean, these are the experiences that I'm talking to you about, that you need to establish with God in your life, because it's your anchors. It's your memorials that you can go back to. When things go weird, you can just think back, whoa, what did God show me? Who am I? And so when I heard the message of the cross as a broken-hearted boy, one in need of love, and then feeling the love of the Spirit of God invite me into His family, it was like a no-brainer. Of course, this is what I want. Yes, this is the best news I've ever heard. What, it's not about me? Flip, that's amazing, because I keep failing. So you're saying that God will give me the ability to let go of all the stuff that I've been carrying around. I can just leave it at His cross. That's insane. And so I followed those directions, and that's what I did. And God started to clean me out. All the hurts that I had kept inside, He started to pull out. Very well, I think He was just making space for something else. And so on the final day, my parents were going to come pick me up. And it was the final thing of worship. And I was just so excited about getting to know God and praising His name. And I think it probably stood out. But in His presence, I fell over and I saw this vision. And it was of a garden. And I was running into the arms of my Father. Everything was peaceful. Everything was tranquil. And I could just collapse into these strong arms. And He whipped me up like this. And He held me up like you've seen many fathers do. So they're mimicking the love of God. Just taking you out of where you are, off earth. I mean, to a child, you're flying. It's like I used to be bound by gravity, but now I'm weightless. And that's exactly how it felt. All my burdens were taken away because I didn't want them anymore. Sometimes we hold on to the things that drive us freaking nuts because we think it's our responsibility to carry them. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to let go of our burdens. So this transformed my life. And throughout high school, I was the Christian guy. I say that because it became my identity. And it's somewhere along the line, I confused my relationship with God with my role in the church. And somehow, the vision went from heavenly to maybe more earthly. And it became a lot more about pleasing the people around me and appearing a certain way by honoring the, I don't know, schedules and things. And somehow I lost God. In this time, before this time, my father died. So it was like that ceiling that we sometimes have in our life. You know, there's a scripture that says, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother. And I think every Christian is scared that a non-believer is going to read that and go like, what the hell is this? But in a lot of ways, it was like God had now in this vision made me his son. He had said, you, I want you. You don't believe me, but I want you. And so I had to let go of the role of a son in the earthly form so that I could embrace my new identity. It's supposed to change our entire lives, this decision. It's supposed to change our identity of who we are. We are not from here. We are on the mission to preach the good news to the brokenhearted. We've been given something that outlasts us. You might be able to achieve amazing things on the earth for your own glory. But you'll never be able to heal the brokenhearted. But at the feet of Jesus. Sure. Anyway, so I got a little bit tired of not living up to my new identity. And it ripped me apart. For some reason, I wasn't who Jesus said I was. I wasn't able to live transparently. I wasn't able to work by the fruits of his spirit. I had so much hurt in me. And I thought that it was my job to be strong for other people. I had misunderstood the gospel. I thought that it was by my strength that others would be saved. But in actual fact, it was by my weakness. And so I testified of, you know, the amazing way in which God ushered my father back home, because he is merciful and he's amazing. But I held on to that as like, this is my new story. But I'm actually just here to tell Jesus' story. Anyway, so I got tired of being a hypocrite because that's what I became. I became a church Christian. And eventually I started seeing through all the people around me because they were exactly like me. And I started judging the people around me. And I started becoming a perfectionist. And I couldn't handle it anymore. So I decided, okay, I'm going to let go of everything. I'm going to let go of this heavenly vision that's been imparted to me. And I'm going to go and I'm going to live just like a normal guy. I'm just a normal guy. There's nothing special about me. I don't deserve God's love anyway. So I'm going to go and drink. I'm going to go and destroy myself. Because I don't fully understand what's happening, but I wish I could just stop thinking about it. So I threw myself into the world. And I threw away a lot of stuff in my life. Things that are special to God, things that are beautiful in the eyes of God, are things like holiness and truth. So, to sort of act out how I sort of felt, I did everything to ruin that holiness, just so that I couldn't meet with God, and it worked. We are able to separate ourselves from the love of God, but it's us who do it. God never stops loving us, but we pull away. Now, this is too hard, God. And so I started to live for the praise of people around me. I discovered that by being controversial with my jokes and, you know, berating myself, belittling myself, would make people sort of feel comfortable. And so I lived for that, like, approval. And I was running away from the fact that I was, in fact, rejecting God. Eventually, out of this newfound strength, I became strong. I became manipulative. I became immune to hurt. In a sense, not really, but that's how it seemed. I was the guy who was always happy. Nothing could bring me down. I'd drink through the night and then wake up in the morning sprightly, happy, whatever. And those are the friends that I had around me. People that enjoyed like this carefree existence. And there came a point when I had everything that I wanted. Everything that I had sort of worked for. I had a famous band behind me. Well, I was behind a famous band. And I had a fancy car. I had a girlfriend. I had all these things. But because I had abandoned the love of God and immersed myself in this world of sin, I felt exactly that spirit of heaviness. I felt trapped and I felt robbed. And I didn't like the person I was becoming. As soon as we start to pursue our own, we become ugly. Because in a conflict when it's between you and me, if I'm living for me, it's going to be me. And then you're going to go down. And so I had to acknowledge this. And that's what led me to repentance. Because when I started to see that the people around me, they weren't living truthful lives, I realized, flip, I need to start telling the truth. So I did. Started to become honest with myself about what was really propelling me. Where was I really getting my strength from? And I became weak. I lost all my confidence in myself, because that's where I'd placed everything. Everything was about me. And it's such a scary thing when you project an image like this projector, something that's actually this big, projected to be that big, and then you realize that you're actually this big. It's humbling. It's scary. And so all the substances that I was using, like for example, smoking weed, I used to be able to dream these big dreams about what social media apps that I was going to create and business opportunities and all this stuff. But instead, when I started to smoke weed these days, all I could feel was fear. Drinking just made me more depressed. I didn't trust any of the friends that I had surrounded myself with, because each was seeking their own. And so when I needed a shoulder to lean on, every shoulder I leant on just gave way and gave way and gave way until I was alone. I was an atheist. I thought God was stupid. I thought it was an idea based on our own mortal nature. But it's such a perverted way of thinking anyway. But in this time of extreme distress, I'd been making a lot of mess around me. I was trying to defend myself, which I actually have no right to do. And all I could do was reach out. And I said, take this from me. Not addressing God by name. And a youth leader that I used to be with when I was younger came and fetched me out of Cape Town. And he took me to his house. And the lies of the devil just started to unwind. And I got on my knees, sort of, I don't know. There was a part of me that didn't want to let go of this identity. I thought I was strong. I felt this coldness in my body, and I felt that I could, because I could hurt the people around me, that there was some power in that. But when I confessed Jesus as Lord, everything left. And it left me exactly where I began. When God showed me His vision, when He showed me His heavenly vision, and I realized that I had to be able to see and live in the world that I had created, I had to overlook the brokenness that exists around us. I had to overlook the trouble that is in our midst. And I had to let go of the task that I was given to perform and anointed to speak of. And I had to let go of love in my life. And I was ashamed of who I'd become. I needed covering. I needed somebody just to put something over me, just to cover me up, because I was so exposed. I was so hard on myself. I hated who I was. And in this state of letting go of all the things that God loves, holiness and stuff, He was still able to see me as His son. He was still able to see the little boy. Because somewhere along the line, I had stopped growing. And I had to invite Him to teach me again. And so that's what I did. I let go of all my earthly stuff. And I decided, okay, I clearly know nothing. I want to read you another scripture. been quoted quite a bit this week. It's in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And in verse 27 it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the lowly things of this world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And God led me to a place where I could see my world again. The things that I was running away from, he threw in my face. He took me to the brokenness that was in my family. He took me to the things that were surrounding me. After my father died, my family ripped apart. And my mom was left alone. She had a stroke in the process because she was under so much stress. I had not been there. He took me to the place where my father had worked his entire life to get this house built. And that was taken away. It was gone. All the stuff of this, just our family, jizz. And he broke my heart even further than it already was. But he broke it for sort of the right reasons. And he started to make me feel a bit like me again. And he brought me back to who I was. The scariest thing in this world is not only not knowing who you are, but not knowing how to get to who you are. And our true identities lie in Christ. If we truly choose to follow him, we let go of who we are to find out who Jesus is going to make us into one day. And in this hole, there lies hope. For us to surrender to what God wants, because his vision is ultimately bigger than ours. And we just play a small part if we are willing to serve. And it makes us family and it unites us. This is something, us coming together, all nations and races and stuff, is something that this world really struggles at doing. But somehow the blood of Jesus is able to do. It is in this kind of unity that God can really manifest himself and show who he is to this world. And it's our responsibility to not look at age and color, not look at wealth and poverty. Because God looks at the heart. And I try to hide from the love of God. And it broke me apart. But it also taught me how to have relationship with him. It's out of a place of weakness. It's out of a place of brokenness where he can meet us. He can only impact us and be with us as much as we need him. And we rely so much on our own strength in this world. I relied on my social media stuff. I relied on my status. I relied on my friends. Till eventually, I had no need for God. The more we make room for God in our life, the more he will be there for us. And I think it's an issue of comfort. We want what's comfortable for us. But God draws us out of our comfort zones. He challenges us to rethink our identities on this planet. He gives us a heavenly mission. Something that ultimately, when you bow the knee, and when you start to follow God's task that he has for each individual life that's planned here, that's represented here, a place in his kingdom, our burdens that we carry becomes his burdens. But we have to let go of the stuff that we hold on to. It's even our pain that sometimes we think we can get strength out of. I was foolish enough to think that by being depressed or having the skepticism about something's wrong with this world and seeing through stuff wasn't enough. If we ask God to see as he sees, he has to break our hearts because there's a bleeding world out there that need the living waters that are freely available in his presence. As carriers of his Holy Spirit, His divine plan. We are able to change the atmosphere around us. We are able to change, we are able to make peace where there's war. We are able to bring healing into our families. We are able to stand in the gap for people that we really care about. And it's a test of how much we really care. Because sometimes we want people to come into our world. Hey man, he doesn't want to come to church with me. But God challenges us to go into the world. He says, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. How do sheep survive amongst the wolves? It's a no-brainer. It's a battle that's supposedly lost. But God is above all authority. And he will not let harm come to you that is not of his will and plan. He calls us to be bold. Bold as sheep. So there's a lot of things that we need to figure out because we are programmed, and I was programmed to live like an Egyptian. I placed value on all the wrong stuff, and I thought I was so smart. And God challenged me. I relied on a lot of my intellect. He challenged me to become a fool for him. For it not to be about how fancy my words are. I can't persuade anybody to love God, but I can show them the love of God. That's the very least that I can do. Because you know what? I was overlooked in my life. I was rejected in my life. And I think all of us can say the same thing. But then why do we overlook and reject even though we know how terrible it feels? We become callous because we want to defend ourselves. And God disarms us. He takes away the weapons that we have as our own. He takes away our power and he shows us the power of his love. How it opens doors. In heaven there lies an open door. If we truly are wanting to serve God and our people, we will preach the gospel. Because that's what this world needs. We can be charitable. We can start NGOs. But it's not going to heal the brokenhearted necessarily. We have to live the gospel. We have to preach the gospel. Because that's the gift that we've been given. But we always think we are so smart. Now, but what about the socioeconomical statistics of the, you know? That's for a specific purpose. But God asks us to be as children. To be naive, almost. Because love never fails. And he's way above our ways. I want to read Isaiah 55. It's the passage of scripture that speaks of God's invitation to come to waters of refreshing. Because ultimately, he's the one who has to change the way we think, rewire us. And in this last year and a half, God has challenged everything about who I thought I was. And it's been good to be challenged because we get complacent. I was super complacent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a different kind of judgment than the judgment we inflict on people. How quickly do we measure up somebody when we meet them? How quick are we to judge who they are, how much they earn, what their family's like? We judge them by what they say, of course. If there's somebody swears, he obviously is far from the Lord. He's a sinner. We don't want him anywhere near us. He's like diseased. Are we the Pharisees? Do we live in whitewashed tombs where we don't want people to get dirty on us? No. Yeah, isn't that kind of funny here, isn't he? That's surf. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. That is not saying that being a Christian says that your thoughts are his thoughts, that your ways are his ways. No. He's saying that God, as God, above us all, his thoughts are still above us all. His ways are still above our ways. And we need to strive not to be as Christian as we can, but to be dependent on what God says. As soon as we make up our own minds, we can't hear God's voice. I had to face that problem this outing. Sometimes we get so confident as Christians. Now I'm speaking to you as a brother. Okay. We get so confident in our own stories. We get so confident in our own words that we stop depending on the Word of God. And then we stop realizing that God is always speaking, never ceasing. He always is speaking. He sees differently to us. And we have to rely on His understanding to see past the stuff that we immediately see. We need to stop sizing people up and excluding them from the house of God. We need to be more inviting. This is an invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, the people who are dismissed by the church are generally the ones that are thirsty. I had a meeting with a guy who has turned to personal fitness as his way of crucifying his flesh. It's a general trend in our world. If you can't live by the cross and die to your desires, you'll at least die to the impulse to not do exercise. So you think by being fit that you are good. And this is a lie that people follow. And so I saw this guy and he's turned to personal fitness and I asked him how he's doing. And his response was, look at me. Doing well. So I was like, okay, that's cool. But I knew that this man was in need of orders. And so just by being around him at a party where people were smoking weed, it's the first time I was at a party like this. It's not that I've been hanging out there. It's been a challenge to re-immerse myself in the world of the sinner. But it's amazing because you realize that what you have is what people need. So I went, before we went jogging, I went and I got on my knees and I asked God what He sees about this man. And what I saw was a man that was parched. I saw a man in a desert. I saw a man that was scabbing around his mouth because he was unable to receive what God was wanting to give him. And I had compassion on this man. And without that compassion, I would maybe see a jock. I'd maybe see somebody who was self-obsessed. But if we are unable to dismiss the defenses that we all put up, we'll never be able to see and minister effectively for the kingdom and lead somebody, not to us, but to God. Because all we have is our story. All we have is our experiences on our knees where God imparts invaluable information. But as soon as we start standing on our own two feet and going like, yeah man, kerk is awesome, kom net kerk toe. It's cool to be enthusiastic. But we need to see the people. Because if they're not going to come to church with you, because there's not that many people in church this morning, they're going to at least get a word from God. They're going to get a touch from one of his sons and daughters. And they're going to feel like, whoa, something's different about that guy. Like, wake up call. Maybe God is real. It's as simple as that. Lucy, where are you? You got saved, or you came to church and stuff, met Christ through free hugs, right? We did a lot of free hugging on this trip. And you know, it's actually so amazing because the willingness of somebody to open up their arms and embrace another is the willingness of somebody to open up their heart and invite Jesus in. You need to overcome them by overcoming you. Step outside of your comfort zone so that they can feel comfortable knowing that you're not judging them. We try to be not judgmental, but are you really? Do you see as Jesus sees? That's what He challenges us to do. Get heavenly vision. Pursue that door, the narrow way. These doors are wide open, but God's door, it's a narrow way. We have to really check ourselves. We have to fear Him every step. Otherwise, offenses come, and woe to those who are offended. I think as the church, we have this thing where we go like, Nehemiah, he just got sore. He got offended. But who offended him? Are us as the church, are we offensive to people? Are we inviting to people? Accepting, just as God has accepted us as filthy sinners. And I have had the privilege of being a filthy sinner, genuinely. I've been sif. And God still accepted me. And that has given me the faith to believe that He will accept anybody. So, yeah. Thank you so much for the time. I'm going to hand over to Alistair. Pray for us. Okay. Yeah. Lord. Lord God, we thank you that you are so much above us, that you blow our minds, God. Every time we think we have it figured out, Lord Jesus, you just come and rock us. You shake us to the core, Lord. I just pray that you would break hearts in this congregation, Lord. That you would bring a flood of compassion onto the campus of Corfsey. That you'd bring an openness and an acceptance of people as they are into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to worship you. And we have the understanding to know why we worship you. And we have the boldness to proclaim your gospel, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that your message, the message of the gospel, is all this world needs. And if we are able to be obedient and lay down our lives to preach it, God, we will change this world. Yeah, Lord, I just pray that in every action, your love would cover us. Your grace would follow us. Your spirit would fill us up to overflow, that we will always have enough. Always have enough to give and never stop giving. I pray for a relentlessness in us, God. And the ability to follow you as sheep to the slaughter if needs be, God. I thank you for what is to come. We look forward to meeting you, God, one day. And we want to be found faithful in your sight. We strip ourselves, Lord Jesus, of our own identities to be your servants. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom in this house, Lord. We worship you, Lord. And if there's anybody here that feels like they've become callous, feels like they don't feel the hurt of others anymore. Maybe you've heard stories spoken to you, heartbreaking stories, and for some reason you just can't connect with why this isn't affecting you. Why am I not able to feel this person's pain? How am I bored right now? Why am I thinking about something that I'm supposed to be cooking later? Why is so much of my day spent worrying about me? Maybe some of you are too busy. Maybe there's stuff that you're doing that you should lay down. Because God is not just gonna, He's not going to rip that stuff away from you. It's a test. He wants you to lay it down. I had stuff taken away from me because God loves me, so He took it away from me. But we here as a congregation, we are able to, out of our free will, lay down the things that we carry that are not ours to carry. And this is the foolishness of the cross, is that Jesus wants to take it because He has taken it already. Every burden, every sin, all of it. Taken it all. So we don't have to carry anymore. Some of you have that spirit of heaviness. And you don't know how to get rid of it. And you don't know how to be you anymore. I'm here to tell you that God sees. He sees you. He knows you. And He wants you to return to Him. And He wants to be your counselor. And He wants to be your comforter. And He wants to be your Lord. And He wants to be your Father. And He wants to be your friend. And He is always here. Maybe some of us haven't allowed God to penetrate us as deeply as He would like to. He wants to put His name and His King, Jesus, on the throne of our hearts. As a ship is guided by its rudder, He wants to guide and direct us from the inside. the smallest of stillest of voices propelling this body that we are moved by. Some of you need to be more obedient to the Spirit of God. You need to be able to hear better. And God wants to unstop your ears. He wants to open up your eyes. He wants you to see as He sees. It's a privilege and an honor to suffer with Christ. If we are not suffering, if we are comfortable, we are not embracing Christ. So if any of those things are you this morning, I want you to come to the front. And there will be a ministry team for you, where you can lay down your burdens. But it takes footwork. You can come. You can come. If you feel to come, you must come. It takes the obedience of engaging from where God is speaking to you in your spirit to override your mind, because your mind's going to say, no, that's not me. Allow God to override the voice of reason. Allow Him to break your logic. Allow yourself to become a fool for Him. And step out in boldness, because He will meet you with every step that you take. He will take 15 to reach you. He wants to impart something in leaders this morning. In those who are going to be responsible for bringing in the harvest. Those who are going to be the strong hands that have to pull the nets up into the boat. He wants to clean you up. He wants to challenge everything that you think about yourself. He wants to renew and refresh your mind so that you may be useful to Him, prepared for every good work that He has in store for you. It is not you who is good. It is He who is good. We are just vessels of His goodness. Thank you, God, that you honor us with your presence. That this whole planet, God, sings out and cries out, glory, holy, holy, holy. You are so far above our ways, God.